Jim's going to come and bring our reading for us. We're turning back to the book of James in the New Testament, and Jimmy's going to come and bring us our reading this evening.
Our reading is in the Epistle of James, chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen.
I remember one time watching a very interesting video, and it was a video on temptation. And basically what happened was, in the video, they took a bunch of young children, 4, 5, 6-year-olds, and one at a time, they put them in a room with nothing else in it but a table. And the child would be sitting behind the table, and on the table, the adult would set a beautiful, big, juicy marshmallow. And the adult would say to the child, I'm going away for a while. I want you to leave that marshmallow be. And if when I come back, that marshmallow is not eaten, it's not touched, you'll not only get one marshmallow, you'll get a second. And out the adult goes in the room, and it shows you in the video each child, the adult leaving the room, and the child sitting there. Now, what the child doesn't realize is they're being filmed. And it's very interesting what happens over the next 5 minutes as each of those children are shown on the screen. And you see the battle that is going on in their minds. You see them holding their hands behind their back. You see them fidgeting in the chair. You see them closing their mouths. You see them scratching their head. You see them inching closer and closer and closer to the marshmallow. Some of them then begin to pick up the marshmallow and sort of touch it and feel it and look at it. Others, as the time goes on, they begin to poke little different bits off the marshmallow and eat them, thinking no one's going to notice if a few little bits are gone. And a few of them then just give in and just take a big whack of a gulp out of the marshmallow, and the marshmallow is gone. When the adult comes in, very few get their second marshmallow. We all face temptation. Now, your temptation may be marshmallows, it's not mine, but we all face temptation. We're attracted to things that are not right, or they're not right in that circumstance or at that instant. And we feel the conflict, we feel the battle between our desires and our determination, between our wishes and our willpower, between our spirit and between our flesh. We live in a world that has eroded away much of the sense of self-denial that used to be in previous societies in favor of a more indulgent society. So often giving in to temptation is not seen as a problem. We're told to follow our desires. Do whatever makes us happy. No real moral judgment applies anymore. We live in a society that teaches that human nature is inherently good. So our desires must be inherently good and should be listened to. We are the product of our biology. Now we come to the Bible. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible gives us a completely countercultural message, and that's what leads us into so many clashes with our culture. You bring it all back, and it comes back to how we view human nature. How do we view it? Well, the Bible tells us because of sin, human nature is desperately corrupted. And as a result, our desires are not inherently good. We're corrupted, and our moral compass is far off true north. And yes, when we come to Christ and our sins forgiven and we're made alive and made new people, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. We live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. We're a new creation in Christ. And the Bible teaches us when temptation comes our way, rather than being dead in sin and following that drumbeat, we can resist. We can resist the proverbial marshmallow because we know there's something better. We await something better. We experience something better. We have a power in our life that helps us to go after the something better. And here in James chapter 1, we have another voice in the great choir of authors that make up the scriptures that teach us about temptation and how to defeat it. And we're going to look at that from these verses this evening. Before we get into that, you've maybe not been here the last 2 weeks. I'm going to give us a whirlwind tour of what we've looked at up to verse 12 of chapter 1. So we've identified James, the author of this letter. He's the half-brother of Jesus. He's one of the leaders of the early church. He's writing to a group of persecuted Christians. They're scattered from Jerusalem. Remember that early church that was so vibrant and healthy in Jerusalem? And then persecution comes and boom, they're scattered. And they're facing trials and they're facing difficulty. And James, he speaks into that pastorally and he says that we're to expect those trials. Those trials are inevitable in this broken, fallen world and in the life of a Christian. They're unexpected. We can't prepare for them. They're diverse. What they are to one person might be completely different what they are to another person. Yet we saw last week that James teaches us we're to respond in joy. We're to find meaning in our trials because God uses them to bring us to Christian maturity. That big theme of the book of James, be mature. Grow into maturity in our Christian life. And what we really need in our trials and our suffering is wisdom from God. We need his presence. We need his guiding hand as he shapes us more like Christ. And if we lack wisdom, James, he puts his hand on our shoulder and he says, ask. Ask. Ask God to give you wisdom in the trials and suffering in life. He may not give you the answer, but he is the answer. He's the place we need to go. And that's where we left chapter 1 last week. And tonight we're going to look at three things tonight, three points. We're going to see temptation in trials. We're going to see the source of that temptation. And then we're going to see, how do we defeat it? How do we defeat temptation as a Christian? What do we do? What does James have to say to us? So we see that there's temptation in trials. We see the source of temptation. And we see how to defeat temptation. So firstly, we see that there's temptation in trials. Look at verse 12. And James, he returns to this theme of trials that he started the letter with in verse 2. And he says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." You see, verses 2 to 11, James, he's focused on the reward in this life for our trials and suffering. They're not meaningless. They have a purpose. God brings us to Christian maturity, often through suffering and difficulty. And he does something different in verse 12. It's the same topic, but he gives us another nuance. And what he does in verse 12 is he focuses not on the reward in this life, but on the reward of the next. Not only is God going to mature you as a Christian in the trials of life, but as you hold fast and you leave this life for eternity with him, you will have your reward. You will receive a crown of life for those who love him. You'll hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we're going to pick up on this a little later on as we come into our third point. But what we have here in verses 12 to 18 is James completing this first initial section on trials that is stretched right back to verse 2. And he sort of slowly and subtly moves through interconnecting things. So what he's done is he's moved from the benefit of trials in this life to the benefit of trials in the next, in verse 12. And then as we go through a reading tonight, what he does is he moves from the pressures these believers face from the outside. They've been facing suffering and persecution. That's the trials they've been going through. And he moves from those pressures on the outside to then think about the pressures coming from inside. They don't just need to be encouraged to stand firm for what comes at them. They need encouraged to stand firm from what comes from them. They still have a sinful flesh that wants to lead them astray, particularly when they're weak and struggling in trials of life. And James seems to make this connection. There is going to be temptation that comes in trials. And there's a clear progression here. James, he goes from talking about trials to talking about temptation in trials to then talking about temptation. And again, he does it very cleverly. And it's all tied up with that word there, trial. That word trial. You turn back to verse 2. What does it say? It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." It's the same word in the original. It's used here. And that word in Greek can have two meanings. It can have the meaning trial, that external pressure that we've thought of so far. But it also can have the meaning temptation, a direct temptation to sin. It's interchangeable. It's two meanings in Scripture. And the context tells us what meaning we put there. And it's very interesting that James uses this word time and time again. But as we go through the passage, he moves from talking about trials as the external pressure of suffering. And he begins to apply the word to talk about the internal temptations we can face to sin. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted." What word is used? The verb form that comes from the family of the noun that's used for the word trials in verse 2 and verse 12. It comes from the same word family. And for me, James is very cleverly and subtly here linking trials and temptation. If you were reading this, and you would see that as you went down. It's the same word that's used here. He's going from talking about outward trials to inward trials, from suffering to temptation. See, these Christians, they're facing temptation. They're suffering. Life is difficult. And all sorts of temptations are going to come their way as they face these things. They're being attacked. What's the temptations going to come their way? Well, maybe they're going to be tempted to respond in revenge. They're being persecuted. Maybe they're going to be tempted to respond in hate and anger. Maybe they're going to be tempted to give up, to abandon the faith and go back to an easy life. Or maybe, as James seems to hint at here, maybe they're going to turn around to God and they're going to blame God for what is happening. It's God's fault. This God that's meant to love me and care for me, it's his fault that I fall away. It's his fault that I give in to temptation. He's to blame for where I'm at now. And James, he makes it clear in these verses, though God in his sovereignty might be ultimately responsible for our circumstances, he's never responsible for our sin. He's never responsible for our sin. And that's the first application I think we can take from this passage here tonight. We need to watch within. There are going to be unique temptations that come our way when we're suffering, when we're facing trials. Particularly in this context, we're to watch out for the temptation to blame God. So what does that look like in our life? What about when we feel stressed and overwhelmed in life? What temptations can come our way? Well, we can be tempted to get angry, to get snappy, to get frustrated with those around us. And if we give in to that temptation in the midst of that trial, we'll end up hurting the people closest to us with harsh reactions and harsh words. Maybe we're feeling tired and unfulfilled. Life has beat us down. We feel fed up. In the busyness of life, we might be neglecting our quiet time. We're struggling. We're facing a trial. We finally find ourselves alone, getting some me time, chilling out, flicking through the channels at night on TV. Maybe we end up watching something that if we were alert and walking well with the Lord, we never would watch. The particular temptations come in trials. Or maybe our world has fallen apart and the temptation is there to point to God and say, this is your fault and I blame you. And we don't do that, but we do it a different way. We put God out of our life. We stop reading the Bible. We stop praying. We stop meeting with his people. The trials and suffering and stresses of life, they press in on us from the outside. And in doing so, they often heighten the temptations from inside. And James, he makes it clear in this passage, watch yourselves in trials. There's going to be temptation from within. So we see temptation in trials. But then he goes on to expand this whole theme of temptation. He takes it away a little bit from trials and just starts generally talking about temptation. And we see the source of our temptation. I remember a number of years ago hearing Harry Dowd speak. I know a number of you would know Harry Dowd. He's a pastor in Stone Park Baptist. And I remember him, I don't remember the rest of the sermon, but I remember one illustration he told in that sermon. It's always stuck with me. And he told a story of a bunch of children's books that he used to have when he was younger, and they were from a Christian perspective. And I think the character was a bear or something in the story. But he told this story of this children's book. And in the story, the bear and his friend were talking. And the friend said to the bear, this afternoon, I'm going to bring to your house your worst enemy. And in the book, the bear spends all day thinking and worrying, who's my worst enemy? Who's it going to be? How am I going to prepare to this? How am I going to be ready for this? My worst enemy's coming. And the friend comes with a package under his arm. And the bear's nervously looking around. I'm trying to work out, where's my enemy? And the friend comes in and he opens a package and he presents him with a mirror. A mirror. We're our own worst enemy. James, he makes it clear, our worst enemy is ourselves. It's the sinful nature that still lives within us. Go back to verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. We can't blame God for our temptation. In his holiness and his purity, he cannot be tempted. He's incapable of tempting anyone else. It's never God's fault when we sin. It's always our fault. Why? Because it's the result of our sinful nature. Verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Well, what does that mean? Before we're a Christian, we're controlled by our sinful nature. We're dead in sin. We march to the drumbeat of that nature. We're in chains. We're imprisoned, as the Bible describes it. All this rich imagery of what we're like before we come to Christ. And yet when we trust in Christ, God comes into our lives. He causes us to be born again. We receive grace. We're spiritually resurrected. We come alive. Our sin is washed away. It's paid for and full at the cross. We're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And that sinful nature is dethroned from our lives. We can walk by the Spirit. We can follow God. We can live in grace. We can grow. We can please Him. But we're not perfect yet. The war isn't over. That sinful nature, it's been dethroned, but it hides in the shadows. It operates a guerrilla warfare in our lives. It slinks away, it hides in the background, and then it rises up and it attacks. It's not in control anymore, but it's still there. And the rest of our Christian lives is continuing the war, rooting out the pockets of resistance and putting them to death. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. What's the source of our temptation? When we're tempted as a Christian, that's where it comes from, that sinful nature that still dwells in our hearts. We're tempted to sin from within. I don't know if you've ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, that analogy of the Christian life. There's another book that John Bunyan wrote, and it's called The Holy War. And it's a great book if you ever get a chance to read it. I would suggest you get it in today's English rather than sort of 17th century English. But in that book, it's kind of like the allegory where there's a city, and it's called Mansoul. And of course, it's created by El Shaddai, the king. And it's meant to represent a person and God as our creator. And the city is going really well, but what happens? The devil comes, and there's five gates into the city. There's eye gate, nose gate, ear gate, touch gate. What sense am I missing out? I've missed one out anyway, but the five gates are the five senses that we have. And the devil comes, and the devil tricks the people of the city to open the gates, and the devil comes in, and he takes over. And God has to send a prince, Emmanuel, to come and to reclaim the city and to take out all the demons and the dirt and the filth. And that happens. But in the story, there's still demons and dirt and filth hiding in the walls of the city. And they keep coming out to attack. That's an analogy of where we're at in our Christian lives. We still have a sinful nature. And it tries to raise its ugly head, and our job is to put it to death by the Spirit. That's where temptation comes from. We're tempted to sin from within. And the imagery James uses here, if you look at it, we're lured and enticed by our desire. And that is a fishing image. It's the image of a bit of bait on a hook. And you can imagine the fish seeing the bit of bait. It looks attractive. It looks great. Let's eat it. And then they're snagged by the hook, and they're drawn in. Our sinful nature presents us with temptations. It makes it look attractive. It tries to get us to give in, to get us hooked. That's where our temptation comes from. That's the source. But there's an important thing we need to say here, and I think it's particularly applicable to those who have sensitive consciences. There's a distinction to be made. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. It's a process that can end in sin, but in itself, it's not sin. It's temptation. And often we can end up in discouragement and despair, and through that discouragement and despair, actually giving in to sin, because we can treat temptation as sin. And how do we know that temptation is not sin? Because Jesus was tempted, but he remained without sin. What does that look like in life? I was trying to think of some examples. Well, man, when we're driving down the road, and whether it be on a billboard or someone walking past, we notice an attractive woman. We haven't been searching them out. We can't drive around with our eyes closed. But then our sinful nature kicks in. The bait is put in the hook. The temptation comes in to take a second look, to linger with our eyes. And we have a choice. We can either follow the Spirit, shake our heads, force it out of our minds, look the other way, or we can take the bait. We can go back for a second look. We can indulge this sinful nature. That's the difference between temptation and sin. Now, I'm being very general and sexist tonight. That, of course, can apply to women. And my next example can, of course, apply to men also. But ladies, when you're having a conversation and you're talking just innocently and naturally about someone else, and as you're talking, that thought pops into your head, that bit of information you know about that person that will not paint them in a good light, and the temptation comes in, the bait appears, I'll just tell them. That'll make a good conversation. It's just a bit of innocent gossip. And there's a choice in our head. Do we keep it to ourselves? Do we follow the Spirit? Or do we give in and spill it all and entertain our conversation at the expense of someone else's character? That's the difference between a temptation and a sin. And James leaves us under no illusion. When we're tempted, what happens when we give in? verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. There's a circle of life here. There's conception. Small, that group of cells form. That's desire. Desire unchecked gives birth to sin. Sin unchecked will grow and grow and grow and grow and become a strong adult. And where's the end of the road? Death. And we need to be under no illusion that when we give in to temptation, that process begins. Alistair Begg, a very well-known pastor, has put it this way. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Sow a thought, reap an action. So an action, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a character. And so a character, reap a destiny. And maybe you are here tonight and you are struggling with temptation. Whatever it is, we all struggle at times with temptation. And you're finding yourself constantly tempted and you're fighting and you're battling and you don't know what to do and you're afraid that you're going to give in. What does James do? He says, look to the end of the line. It leads to death, and we're to flee to God. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've given in to temptation, and you're harboring a habit of sin in your life, and no one else knows, but you know what's wrong. And our desire tries to confuse us and makes us feel like we're in control. We can give it up anytime. It's not really doing any harm. We're being hooked in. And James says, flee, because it brings death. J.C. Ryle said, habits like trees are strengthened by age. A boy may bend an oak when it's a sapling, but 100 men cannot root it up when it is a full-grown tree. And we need to be careful of that in our lives as we battle with sin. We need to go to war against it, because it will grow and it will develop. But maybe you're here tonight and there's been a sin in your Christian life for a long time and you feel like it's become the master. It's become the oak, not the sapling. But we come to a God that can root up the trees. We can come and find forgiveness and grace and help in our temptation. The source of our temptation, we are our own worst enemies. There's a sinful desire that hides in our hearts, and we always need to be at war. We always need to be alert. We always need to think of the danger of where our temptation can lead us when we give in. The source of our temptation. Well, thirdly and quickly, what do we do? How do we defeat temptation? I was reading recently about a very unknown battle. It was called the Siege of Jadotville, and it was during the Congolese Civil War in the 1960s, and there was an Irish battalion from the south were sent to the Congo in a peacekeeping mission with the UN, and 155 of them were assigned to protect a town called Jadotville in the Congo, and it soon came under attack by a force of about 3,000 to 5,000 men. And they were besieged in this little small town. There's 155 of them, and there's thousands and thousands of enemy soldiers all around them. And day after day, there was waves of attacks, and they had to beat them off. Every day, they called for assistance, and no help came. It's recorded that they said to their commanders, "We will fight to the last bullet, but we need some whiskey," was what came over the radio. But they fought bravely for 6 days. They ran out of food, they ran out of water, they ran out of ammunition, and in the end, they had to surrender and be taken prisoner. See, no matter how brave or strong or determined you are, by yourself, you can only resist so long until you're overwhelmed. And it's almost until we get to the end of verse 16 that that's kind of the picture that James has been showing us. We're getting hit by wave and wave and wave of temptation. We're besieged by it. It comes from within. We can't escape it. It seems so strong. It attacks, it attacks, it attacks. And it's almost as if it's only going to be a matter of time and we're going to give in. But look at the shortest verse in this section. What does he say? Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. I think there's something wonderfully loving about that little phrase. I can't say for sure, but it's almost like James is just coming alongside them. These Christians he knows and he loves, and he's saying, don't give in to the baits, my friends. Don't go down the course of temptation. You see, God's people are not like those soldiers in that little village of Janetville. They're not left on their own to struggle until they run out and can't struggle anymore. We have the greatest ally in the universe. See, James doesn't just warn us about temptation. He shows us how to defeat it. How does he do it? Well, he reminds his readers to respond to God as their creator, as their supplier, and as their redeemer. He wants them to take their eyes off the bait of temptation and look to the God who has created and supplied and redeemed. Look at verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God, or James points us to see God as the creator God, that phrase, Father of lights. He's pointing them to think of the God of creation, the God who made the sun and the moon and the stars. And yet, as I thought about that, the God who created these great lights in the sky is completely different from them. I don't know if you've ever been on a sunny holiday where you go to Spain and you lie by the pool for a week, trying to look a little less white and pasty, as most of us do. And you all come down in the morning and you choose your spots and you lie and you sunbathe for the day. But there's always that one person you go on holiday with and they can never get enough. And everyone else is heading back for dinner and they've moved so many times just to try and keep in the sun, and they're crammed right up against the side of the fence just trying to get those last little rays of sunshine before the sun disappears. You see, from our perspective on Earth, these great lights, they move. The sun goes across the sky. The sun sets. They vary. And in many ways, the lights are an illustration of the trials and the temptations of life. Our circumstances, they move and they vary like the sun and the moon. But James says, God's the Father of lights. He's the creator of them all, and with him there is no variation. There is no shadow of turning. He is utterly dependable. He never changes. He sits on the throne of heaven and he looks down on it all and he is in control. We battle for steadfast and maturity in trials and temptations. There's one there to be our head, our aid, who is the very definition of steadfastness. We're to look to him. We're to fill our minds with him when the temptation comes our way. We're to think of our Creator God, the Father of light. We're also to think of our supplier God, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And James points us to the source of all goodness and blessing in our lives. They're not the things our desires have tempted us with. They're the things God gives us every day. And when we face trials and temptations, it's easy, isn't it, to forget the blessings of God? That's exactly what we need to remember. When temptation floods our mind, we're to flood it back with the faithful supply of the blessings that God gives us. The sure way to help stay faithful to God in temptation is to constantly remember his faithfulness to us every day. James, he wants us to see our Creator God. He wants us to see our Supplier God. Finally, he wants us to see our Redeemer God. Look at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James, he brings us to the gospel, the best help when it comes to temptation. In verse 15, we read that desire gives birth to sin. Well, praise God, we read in verse 18 that God gives birth spiritually to us. The same word that's used. He brings us forth. He causes us to be born again from the word of truth. That phrase, the word of truth, it's a metaphor for the gospel in the New Testament. This creating and sustaining God caused us to be born again. He made us alive by his will. That's his greatest blessing. That's his greatest faithfulness. He sent his Son from heaven, who was forsaken on a cross to take our place. He was our sacrifice. He's our great high priest. And it says in Hebrews 4:14-16 that he was tempted in every way like us, but he remained without sin. And where is he now? He's on the throne of grace. And we can go to that throne of grace for help in our time of need when we're tempted. And James tells us, you are God's. You have been redeemed by him. And when temptation comes our way, there's a throne of grace that we can go to for help. And when we give in to temptation and we sin and we fail God, we're to flee there. I love the words of that hymn, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me all of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made the end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Why? For God the just is satisfied to look on him and to pardon me. If we want to defeat temptation, what's the greatest way to do that? It's to live every day in the power of the gospel. To realize the access we have in Christ to the throne of grace and to run there when we're tempted. God hasn't left us by ourselves. James shows us how to defeat temptation. We're to remember God as creator. Remember his supply and his many blessings. We remember he has redeemed us, brought us forth by the word of truth. And we don't have time to go into it tonight, but what's the goal? We'll be the first fruits of his creatures. We'll be the start of the harvest. We'll be the ones that he presents and shows. Here's my fruit. We'll shine for him and be fruitful in this life. And someday we'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him.